السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is Dr. Ali Zaini teaching in the weekend Islamic school. I'm teaching the Quran class, and today inshallah is going to be the first class about the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. And tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha is well nicely done by Dr. Yasser Qadhi during his sessions in Ramadan of 2014, and can be found on something called muslimcentral.com. muslimcentral.com is an excellent site, and this site muslimcentral.com is also an iPod for the iPhone. I have it in my iPhone under iPod, muslimcentral.com. And it has a lot of good things in it, and including what I've selected for you to the topic to learn today and next week inshallah is going to be Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha, and these are the sessions here. And another place to find this series also, I found it on YouTube and I marked it. We're not going to go over all of them. We're going to go over portions of these lectures, that the portions that apply to us in the class, that's selected for us in this class. And before we go ahead and start, okay, we want to go ahead and start.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawm al-deen, iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Surah Al-Fatiha is really one of the most unique surahs in the entire Quran. It is a surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon us to recite in each and every rak'ah of each and every salah. How many times do we recite Surah Al-Fatiha? And yet, how much of it do we actually comprehend and understand? Inshallah ta'ala, in this series of lectures, beginning today, the first of Ramadan, and inshallah continuing to the end of the month, we will be doing an exegesis, a tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. And every lecture will be related around Surah Al-Fatiha. And the first, third, or maybe even half of the month will be a direct tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. And then inshallah ta'ala, after that, we will branch into other related topics regarding Surah Al-Fatiha. And I'll mention inshallah how that will happen when we get there. Surah Al-Fatiha is a surah that Imam al-Suyuti lists over 25 names for. But really, there are only four names that are mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Surah Al-Fatiha is mentioned by name, one of the names, is in the Quran. And the Sunnah mentions three other names. The four primary names of Surah Al-Fatiha is, of course, number one, Al-Fatiha itself. And this name, Al-Fatiha, has been mentioned by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the famous hadith reported in the four Sunan, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that مَنْ لَمْ يَقْرَأْ بِفَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ, he who does not recite the Fatiha of the book, فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا, he has nothing to do with us. Meaning, every Muslim must memorize Surah Al-Fatiha. If you don't know Surah Al-Fatiha, you are not a Muslim. You are not a Muslim, because our Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does not know Fatiha, and in the ancient Arabic, when they're saying yaqra, it doesn't just mean recite. Yaqra means yahfaz. Yaqra means to memorize. Whoever has not memorized Surah Al-Fatiha has nothing to do with us. And of course, we know that every Muslim in the world has a relationship with Surah Al-Fatiha. Even those who don't pray regularly, they know Surah Al-Fatiha. What does Fatiha mean? Many people translate it as the opening, but it is more profound than that. In fact, Fatiha actually implies the way out. You're stuck And Fatiha is the way out of the place that you're stuck. And that is why in Arabic, a victory is from the same root verb, fatah. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتَحِ. Here, fatah means victory. You were stuck. You were surrounded by an enemy. Then fatah comes. And fatah means the victory, the opening. So al-fatiha is that which will save you from every problem that you are in. Al-fatiha is the opening out of the problems of your life. When you're surrounded, when you have no other solution, al-fatiha will create that solution for you. So this surah is a way out of your daily problems. It is a victory for each and every struggle. Also, it is called al-fatiha because al-fatiha quite literally is the opening of the rest of the Quran. So al-fatiha means it is the one that opens up the rest of the Quran. Some of the scholars have said that it is as if the rest of the Quran is a commentary of Surah Al-Fatiha. That Surah Al-Fatiha is the beginning and the rest of the Quran is merely commenting on the beginning or the opening. And that is why some have said that the Fatiha acts as an introduction to the book of Allah. You know, every author has an introduction. Every time somebody writes a book, you mention the methodology, you mention the overall goals. So the Fatiha is, if you like, the introduction to the rest of the book of Allah. And therefore, the meanings of the entire Quran have been summarized. They are, if you like, contained in Surah Al-Fatiha. So this is the first of its many names. The second and third name are actually very close to each other, and they are Ummul Quran and Ummul Kitab. And we're going to do them together, because really they're the same thing. Ummul Quran, one of the names of Fatiha, Ummul Quran. And one of the names of Fatiha, al-Kitab. And we all know, even non-Arabs know what means. It means the mother. That's what we call our mother, And therefore some have translated al-Quran to be the mother of the Quran. But in reality, is deeper than just mother. In fact, the meaning doesn't mean mother. Originally, meant the basis of, the origin of. So you call your mother because she is your origin. But in fact, means the origin. Means the asl or the basis. So al-Qur'an means the extract or that which combines the whole Qur'an. Al-Kitab means the gist of the kitab. This is really what means. And the term al-Qur'an and al-Kitab, it is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In the famous hadith, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, hadith is reported in Abu Dawud and Muslim ibn Ahmad and many other books, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that every prayer in which the al-Qur'an is not recited is mutilated. This is a hadith that is an authentic hadith. Every prayer, كل صلاة لم يقرأ فيها بأم الكتاب. So he called the Quran, he called Fatiha أم الكتاب. If the if the gist of the book has not been recited, then the prayer is considered mutilated, i.e. it's not a full prayer, it's not a complete prayer. And why is the Quran called why is the Fatiha called al-Quran? Why is the Fatiha called al-Kitab? For many reasons. Because first and foremost, it is the origin or the beginning of the book. As we said, it is as if the Fatiha is the introduction and the rest of the Quran is a commentary on the Fatiha. It is also called al-Quran because the Fatiha comprises all of the meanings of the Quran. The Fatiha begins with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, commands us to worship Him alone, and that includes obeying His Sharia, and then tells us about the life in the hereafter. Tawheed, Risala, and Akhirah are all included in the Fatiha. The main fundamentals of what we believe are included in the Fatiha. The Fatiha combines between internal knowledge and external commands, and these two, internal knowledge and external commands, are the two bases of the entire religion. Why did Allah reveal a book? To teach us so that we can act properly. Have ilm and amal. So Fatiha combines between ilm and amal. Because the most profound verse of Surah Fatiha, and we'll talk about this verse maybe for 20 lectures, maybe towards the end of Ramadan or the latter half of Ramadan. The most profound verse of Surah Al-Fatiha is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ. You alone do we worship. And worship is the external actions. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone are the one we ask for help. Our tawakkul, our heart is attached to you. So ibadah is external and isti'ana is internal. Worship is external, that's actions. And seeking Allah's help is internal. That's your heart relationship with Allah. So this verse combines between outer action and inner knowledge. And we'll talk about this inshallah ta'ala again in the course of these series. Also, of the reasons why the Fatiha is al Qur'an and al Kitab is because it summarizes the most powerful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most powerful names of Allah are mentioned in this one surah. And they are Ar-Rabb and Allah and Ar-Rahman. These three names are the three names that summarize everything to do with the names of Allah. And again, we will talk about each of these names. Allah and Ar-Rabb and Ar-Rahman. Each one of these names summarizes entire oceans of knowledge. And these are the primary names. Even though Fatiha mentions two more names. And that is Ar-Rahim and Al-Malik or Maliki Yawmiddin. These are also mentioned. But the three primary names and all of the names of Allah come under these names are Allah, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rabb. And we'll talk about these names inshallah ta'ala in separate lectures. Of the reasons why Fatiha is called al-Kitab is because it talks about the social conditions of mankind. All of mankind is divided into three categories. And that is, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Three categories for mankind are mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha. And these are the three categories of mankind. Those who have knowledge and act upon it. That is أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Those who have knowledge but don't act upon it, that is maghdubi alayhim. Those who don't have knowledge but they're trying to act without knowledge, and that is dhalin. And so all three categories of mankind are summarized in Fatiha, and that's why it's called al-Kitab. Another reason why the Fatiha is called al-Kitab is because the three pillars of worshipping Allah are indicated in this surah. The three pillars of worshipping Allah are love and hope and fear. Hub and Raja and Khawf. These are the three pillars that we worship Allah on. And the Fatiha comprises these three pillars. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We praise Allah because He is worthy of being praised. You praise the one whom you love. Alhamdulillah. We love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah is merciful. So we hope in His mercy. Maliki Yawmiddin. He is the master of Judgment Day. We are terrified of Judgment Day. So love and hope and fear, based upon these three emotions, what do? Iyyaka na'bud. We worship you, based upon love and fear and hope. So this is al-Kitab. Of the reasons why the Fatiha is called al-Kitab is because in these same verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the perfection of believing in Him alone. The perfection of Tawheed. Tawheed of Allah is not just saying there is one God. Because everybody says there's one God. Even pagan religions, the intellectuals amongst them, they say, oh, there's really but one essential God. So what makes our Tawheed different from other people's monotheism? Our Tawheed comprises of multiple factors. First and foremost, we affirm Allah's perfection in who He is. Secondly, we affirm Allah's perfection as a Lord over us, relationship with us. And thirdly, knowing that Allah is perfect and He is our Lord, we then worship Him alone. These are the three ways we unify Allah. We unify Allah's perfection in who He is. That is Alhamdulillah. We praise Allah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We praise Allah. We then affirm Allah's perfection in His relationship with us. That is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. That is Maliki Yawmiddin. He is, Rabbil Alameen, excuse me. His relationship with us is Rabbil Alameen. And Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And Maliki Yawmiddin. His relationship with us is a Lord. He is merciful. He will judge over us. And we affirm, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. You alone are we going to worship. Once again, there are three unique things that we do in Allah's Tawheed. We affirm, number one, that Allah is perfect. Number two, that He has a perfect relationship with us. And number three, that we will worship Him and Him alone. This is why our Tawheed is different than any other religion's Tawheed. Our monotheism is unique because we affirm Allah is perfect. We affirm He alone is the one who has any cause in this world. He is the one who brought it into existence and everything happens by Him. And then what do we also do? We worship Him and Him alone. All of these three categories are mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha. So these are some of the reasons why Fatiha is called al-Quran and al-Kitab. So, going back, we said Fatiha has four primary names. Number one is Fatiha. Number two is al-Quran. Number three is al-Kitab. What is the fourth name of Fatiha? This is the name that Allah mentions in the Quran. There is a name of Surah Al-Fatiha in the Quran. And that is Sab'al-Mathani. Sab'al-Mathani. This is a name mentioned in the Quran, and it's also mentioned in the Hadith. Sab' al-Mathani. Allah says in Surah Al-Hijr, verse 87, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. This is a powerful verse that shows us the status of Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah says, we have given you seven mathani, sab' al-Mathani, and along with it, we have given you the magnificent Quran. It is as if Allah is saying, we have given you Fatiha, and along with the Fatiha, we have given you the Quran that is magnificent. And this shows us the status of Surah Al-Fatiha, that it is as if the rest of the Quran is a commentary on this one surah. So Allah is telling our Prophet ﷺ, we have given you the Sab' al-Mathani, we've also given you the rest of the Quran al-Azim, the magnificent Quran. And the name Sab' al-Mathani, what exactly does it mean? Mathani means to follow up. The Arabs know mathna, mathna means they came one after the other, pairs and pairs. They came basically line after line. Some scholars have said Fatiha is called Sab' al-Mathani because every time you finish reciting it, it's only a matter of time before you have to recite it again. You finish one rak'ah, the next rak'ah will recite Fatiha. If the salah finishes, 2 hours later another salah, you will recite Fatiha. So one interpretation, Sab' al-Mathani, you're always reciting Fatiha. But the stronger interpretation, and inshallah the clear one, is that Mathani here means that which is frequently recited. Not just following up, but everybody is reciting Fatiha. This is the seven verses that are oft recited. Sab' al-Mathani, the seven verses that everybody recites all the time. Nothing is recited more than the Fatiha. And subhanAllah, brothers and sisters, how often is this surah recited? At any given second, in any day of the year, hundreds of millions of people around the world are praying salah, and they will be reciting Surah Al-Fatiha.
Amazing number of people, amazing how many times this surah has been recited every day, every year. It's amazing, and there is no comparison with any other text being recited like that. Listen.
On average, a Muslim who just barely prays, not even the full yani sunan and tahajjud, just the average Muslim who's just praying what is barely required, will be on average reciting Fatiha 30 times a day. 30 times a day. This translates into 11,000 times a year. Even if we estimate that 50% of the Muslim world is praying, this would mean that on average, this surah is being recited over 20 billion times per day. 20 billion times in an average day. That works out to over 7 trillion times per year. And that is just in 1 year. Can you imagine since the beginning of when the Quran came down until the day of judgment, how many times will this surah be recited? Wallahi, there is nothing that even comes close to something being recited like Surah Al-Fatiha. No document, no creed, no hymn, no praise in any language of any religion even comes a fraction, even 1% of the quantity that Surah Al-Fatiha is being recited. So why should Allah not call Fatiha Sab' al-Mathani, the seven verses that are always being recited? For indeed, nothing is recited in this entire globe, even a fraction of what Surah Al-Fatiha is recited. And this is enough of a miracle of Surah Al-Fatiha, and it is enough of a blessing of Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha is one of the first surahs to be revealed. In fact, many of the early scholars, they claimed that Surah Al-Fatiha is the first revelation, but we know this is not true. Iqra was the first, Muzammil was the second. Some say it is the third, some say it is the fourth. Definitely, Fatiha is in the first five surahs revealed. Definitely, Surah Al-Fatiha is within the first five surahs revealed. And in fact, it is the first surah that was revealed in its entirety. Think about it. Iqra did not come in its entirety. The first five verses came. Muzammil, Mudathir, Noon, they came down 5-10 verses, that's it. Then the rest of the surah was revealed later. Fatiha, Surah Al-Fatiha, was the very first surah that was revealed in its entirety. And again, this shows us the significance that before Allah revealed any surah, Surah Al-Fatiha came down in its entirety. Al-Bukhari reports from Abu Sa'id ibn al-Mu'alla that one day he was praying, and a long story, the long hadith, will just give you the pertinent passage. The Prophet ﷺ said to him that, "Oh Abu Sa'id, should I not tell you of the greatest surah in the whole book of Allah before I leave the masjid?" So Abu Sa'id said yes. Then the Prophet ﷺ continued talking. Then he stood up to leave. Abu Sa'id said, Ya Rasulullah, you said you're going to teach me the greatest surah in the book of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. These verses are the Sab' al-Mathani, and it is the Qur'an al-Azim. So he said to Abu Sa'id that this surah is the greatest surah in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we conclude today's khatira with one beautiful hadith reported by Imam Muslim, that Ibn Abbas said that one day the Prophet ﷺ and Jibreel were sitting down in the masjid. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim, is authentic hadith. They were sitting in the masjid and Jibreel heard a noise in the skies, and they both looked up. And Jibreel said to the Prophet ﷺ, this is a door that has opened up from the heavens. It has never opened since the beginning of creation until now. And an angel came down and greeted the Prophet ﷺ. And Jibreel said, this angel, Allah has not allowed him to come down up until now. This is the first time he's coming down since the beginning of creation. So something unique is happening. Something big is happening. What is this big thing? The angel then says, Ya Rasulullah, that you have been given two lights, two nur, that no prophet before you has been given. In other words, the angel has been sent to give this news to the Prophet. You have been given two lights that no other prophet has been given. Our Lord has said that no matter what verse you recite of these two lights, you will get what you ask for. The first of these two lights is Surah Al-Fatiha. And the second is Khawatim Surah Al-Baqarah. The last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. These two are something unique that no prophet has been given before our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is indeed very essential and very useful that we spend much time talking about this beautiful surah, and that will be insha'Allah ta'ala the topic of our Ramadan khatiras and halaqas, and insha'Allah we'll continue this tomorrow. Wa jazakumullah Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. So we finished discussing the issue of isti'adha, saying A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. So after we ask Allah Azza wa Jal for protection from evil thoughts, the next logical phrase after asking Allah to protect us from external threats is to ask Allah to bless us with the right internal thought. And that is what Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim does. So in fact, it could be said that A'udhu Billah and Bismillah, they work in cooperation with each other. And of course, that's the whole point. You began by seeking refuge in the evil to get rid of the bad. Then you ask Allah for the good. And in fact, this is what our religion of Islam is around, these two pillars. Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ إِسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Whoever rejects the false gods and false deities and accepts Allah, that is the one that has held on to the strong handhold. So you have to reject evil and affirm good. And this is what A'udhu Billah and Bismillah does together. In fact, even our kalima. What is our kalima? La ilaha illallah. We negate everything that's bad. La ilaha. We don't believe in any false god. Then we affirm the one true God. Illallah. And so, similarly, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, put together accomplishes the same goal. Now, I'm going to spend at least 2-3 days on the Basmala, and today we're going to really just talk about the translation. What is the simple translation of the Kalima, and also whether the Basmala is a part of the Fatiha or not. So how do we translate Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? If we were to translate literally, Bismillah, with the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, the one who has Rahmah, and Ar-Rahim, the one who shows Rahmah. So with the name of Allah, the Rahman, the Rahim. Now, even if you don't know advanced Arabic grammar, you know that this is an incomplete sentence. With the name of Allah, what? What with the name of Allah? And for those who remember their high school Arabic Nahu, and also those who are studying Arabic, this is jar wa majroor, has to be muta'alliq with something. Bismillah has to be related to something. A verb, a noun, something. What are you doing with the name of Allah? With the name of Allah, the Rahman, the Rahim. But then this is an incomplete sentence. And so there must be something that is missing. What is this thing that is missing? This thing that is missing is a verb that is a subsequent verb that is pertinent to the object that you're doing. I'm going to translate everything, don't worry. Let me repeat this. What is missing is a subsequent pertinent verb, right? So It is for those who are learning Arabic Nahu and for those who remember their high school Nahu. Dijar majrur muta'alliq bi fi'lin mahdhufin muta'akhirin munasib. This is how we're going to say it. Fi'lin muta'akhirin munasib mahdhuf. And we'll translate all of these things. I say there is a missing verb. Why a verb? Because actions are verbs. We don't usually do actions in nouns. Actions are verbs. So with the name of Allah, I am slaughtering an animal. Bismillah. With the name of Allah, I am reading a book. This is the verb. So it's a missing verb. With the name of Allah, I am entering my house. So whatever you're doing, there is a missing verb. And this missing verb is pertinent. What do I mean by pertinent? The context tells you what the verb is. So if you're starting your car, Bismillah, I'm beginning my drive. If you're entering your house, Bismillah, I'm entering my house. If you're slaughtering an animal, Bismillah, I'm slaughtering the animal. And so on and so forth. So we said it is a verb that is subsequent and pertinent. I explained why it's a verb. I explained why it's pertinent. Do you understand? Pertinent means contextual. I.e. what are you doing? If you open up a book and you say Bismillah, Bismillah, I recite the book. Bismillah, I enter the house. Bismillah, I do whatever I'm doing. So it is pertinent, it is contextual to what you are doing. It is missing, because obviously it's not in the sentence, because it allows then that you put in the verb through your action. If Allah had said the verb, then you could not use the Bismillah except when you do the verb. Is that clear? If Allah had said, Bismillah, I slaughter, for example, then you couldn't say, Bismillah, I slaughter, when you read a book. You couldn't say, Bismillah, when you open the car door, when you enter your house. So by putting it missing, mahdhuf in Arabic, you eliminate it in its meaning. This allows for you to use the Bismillah in every scenario in your life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put the verb, because He wanted us to use this phrase for whatever action we did. And we said this verb, therefore, is pertinent to what you're doing. We said it is subsequent. What does subsequent mean? Mutaakhir. Once again, we can do this in two ways. We can say, I recite in the name of Allah. Or we can say, in the name of Allah, I recite. Is the verb before in the name of Allah, or is it after the name of Allah? So we can say, أَقْرَأُ bismillah or bismillahi aqra. Where does the aqra, where does the verb go? And most of the scholars say it is subsequent. It is not antecedent. It is not before. Now what's the difference? Who cares if it's before or after? Who cares if it should be, I begin in the name of Allah, or in the name of Allah I begin? For two reasons. For two reasons. Number one, we always want to mention the name of Allah first before we mention what I am doing. In the name of Allah, I recite. I shouldn't say I recite, putting emphasis to myself and then putting Allah second. No. We put Allah first for respect. We put Allah first to show honor and glory to Allah. So Bismillah, and then the missing verb, I'm reciting. Okay? And then there's a second reason. And that is, now this does not apply in English, but you must understand it in Arabic. The second reason is that when you delay the verb after the with the name of Allah, you imply exclusivity. In Arabic, al-hasr. I'll translate. What does this mean? If I say, I recite with the name of Allah, then this does not eliminate. I could be reciting for some other reason as well. I could be reciting because I want to show off. I could be reciting because I want some money. I could be reciting because of this, because of that. But in Arabic, and this doesn't apply in English, in Arabic, when you transfer the verb to after the noun, or in this case, jar wa majrur, if you say, Bismillahi aqra, then you are saying, I am reciting only for the sake of Allah. There's no other reason that I'm reciting. There's an exclusive clause, if you like. The only reason I am reciting or entering the house or whatever, I have no other deity, I have no other goal in mind other than Bismillah, with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we said that then, that there is a missing, subsequent, pertinent verb, and inshallah that is very clear. Now, what does it mean with the name of Allah, the Rahman, the Rahim? With the name of Allah, what? And once again, there are reasons for what does the ba mean, Bismillah. With the name of Allah, what? Number one, with the name of Allah, I begin what I'm doing so that I am showing Allah I'm doing this for Him. Sincerity, ikhlas. With the name of Allah, I began my deed. So I am remembering Allah. Oh Allah, this is for You. So when we say Bismillah, I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know that this deed, I am beginning it with Him in mind. And when you have your goal in mind, or you have your priority in mind, everything will fit into place. So when you open up the book of Allah and you say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you are showing Allah, oh Allah, I am beginning with Your name. Oh Allah, I am beginning with You in mind. And this demonstrates what? Ikhlas, sincerity. So any deed that you do, you should have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind. Even if it's a deed that is not purely religious, you open your house to enter it, you want Allah's blessings, you're saying in the name of Allah. So number one, ikhlas. Number two, with the name of Allah, oh Allah, I need You to do this deed. Oh Allah, I need You to be with me. In Arabic, al-ba'u lil-musahaba. I want Allah Azza wa Jal to be with me. Not physically, but obviously Allah's help. I cannot do this deed without You, oh Allah. If You don't help me open the car door, I cannot open this door. If You do not help me get to work in the car, I cannot get to work. If You do not help me finish this chore, I cannot finish this chore. So Bismillah, O Allah, with Your help, I need to finish. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Nothing changes and there is no power except if Allah has willed it. So when you say Bismillah, you are actually making a dua to Allah. Oh Allah, with Your name, I need to finish this deed. So the second reason is you want Allah's barakah. You want Allah's blessings. Without Allah's help, you cannot do it. The first was ikhlas. The second reason is barakah. And then the third reason that Bismillah is al-bahuna lil-qabool. We want Allah to accept the deed. Whatever we're doing, and this is especially for the religious deed, especially for the religious deeds, even though even the non-religious deeds, we want Allah to be pleased with those deeds. And that is why, even when we commit a sin, we cannot say Bismillah before the sin, can we? We know this is wrong. Fitratan, you cannot do this, right? It's not even, it doesn't even come to your lips, because you know this, Allah is not going to bless or accept this deed. So when you say Bismillah, you open up the book of Allah, you say, oh Allah, this deed, I want it to be with You. Bismillah, with the name of Allah. I want this deed to go up to You. So we do it, number one, for ikhlas, number two, for barakah, and number three, for qabul. Memorize these three things. And for the advanced Arabic students of grammar, the ba in each of these is different. Al-ba lil musahaba, and so on and so forth. So these are the three meanings of Bismillah, with the name of Allah. With the name of Allah, I need Allah's help to begin. That's ikhlas. With the name of Allah, I need Allah's help to complete. That's the barakah. And with the name of Allah, I need Allah's help to accept this good deed. And of course, the Quran is full of examples of this phrase. Many times in the Quran, this phrase occurs. In fact, the very first revelation is nothing but Bismillah in a different way. Iqara bismi rabbik. It's really the essence of the phrase. Now, in this case, the verb comes first, iqra, and it is mentioned. Why? Because it's the beginning of the Quranic revelation. So it makes sense now, because it's the beginning of the Quran, iqra bismi rabbik. Because in this case, the Bismillah is meant for a specific purpose. That's the beginning of the Quran. So the very first revelation is in essence Bismillah in meaning. Iqra bismi rabbik alladhi khalaq. Also, for example, when Allah told Nuh to ride on the ship, what did he say? وَقَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرِيهَا وَمُرْسَهَا. And Allah said to Nuh, go and ride on the ship and then say Bismillah. So when you ride on the ship, you say Bismillah. This is Nuh being told. And when the Prophet Sulaiman wrote to the Queen of Sheba, and the letter is in the Quran, what did the Queen of Sheba, when the letter is read out, what does the Quran say? إِنَّهُ مِن سُلَيْمَانَ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. The letter is from Sulaiman, and it begins Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And therefore the entire phrase Bismillah and Bismi Rabbik occurs in the Quran. And in fact, the phrase Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in its entirety, it is a part of a verse of Surah An-Naml. I repeat, the phrase Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is in the Quran, inside the Quran, in Surah An-Naml, as a part of a verse. And that is why our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would always begin any deed of his with saying Bismillah. He would begin his lectures, his khutbas, he would begin the salah, he would begin anything that he did. And he said in the authentic hadith that kullu amrin dhibal, Scholars have differed, is authentic or not. Some have said it is weak, some have said it is hasan li ghayrihi, but the hadith is mashhur, I should say, it's a famous hadith. And some say it's not authentic, and some say it is authentic. But in a famous hadith, our Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, kullu amrin dhibal, lam yubda bismillahi ta'ala, fahuwa aqta' fahuwa ajdam. That every single deed of importance that does not begin with Bismillah, by saying Bismillah, it is as if the deed has been amputated, or it is not full, or it is mutilated. Every single deed of importance that does not begin with Bismillah, then it is aqta, it is cut off, it is mutilated. Therefore, we say Bismillah before everything of importance we do. And even our Prophet ﷺ, when he would write letters to the non-Muslim kings, hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, when Heraclius, the emperor of Rome, opened up the letter and a translator read, the first thing, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim min Muhammadin Rasulillah ila Hiraqal Azim al-Rum. This Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, this is a letter from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the servant of Allah, to Hiraqal, the emperor of Rome. How did he begin the letter? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And inshallah ta'ala, we have a number of other lectures about Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Until tomorrow, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So yesterday we had begun our discussion of the phrase Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and I had mentioned that the phrase Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim has a missing subsequent pertinent verb. And I explained this phrase, that when we say Bismillah, there's a missing verb. In the name of Allah I begin, in the name of Allah I recite. And we said that it is missing because Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to use this phrase for whatever we do. We said it is subsequent, i.e. it comes after with the name of Allah, because we want to bless Allah before we mention ourselves. And we want to emphasize that whatever we're doing it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also said that this phrase, with the name of Allah, the Rahman, the Rahim, there are many meanings, but I mentioned only three of them. The first of them, we say it to remind ourselves that we're doing this for Allah. So number one is ikhlas. Number two, with the name of Allah, O Allah, I need your help to do this deed. So we ask for Allah's blessings, Allah's barakah. And number three, with the name of Allah, O Allah, I want this deed to be with you. I mention your name, so please accept it. So ikhlas, barakah, and qabul. These are the three main, and there are more besides these that time does not permit us to go into. Now, today we will discuss two related issues about the Bismillah, about the Basmala. And the first of them is, we say in the name of Allah, in the name of Allah, Bismillah. So why do we say the name of Allah? Why don't we mention Allah directly? And here we say, if you look at the Quran tells us to make tasbih to Allah and to the name of Allah. Sabbaha lillah and sabbih isma rabbik. We make tasbih to Allah and we make tasbih with the name of Allah. If you look at the Quran tells us to make tabarak to Allah and to the name of Allah. Tabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqin and tabarakasmu rabbik. So we make tabarak to Allah and to the name of Allah. If you look at the Quran tells us to remember Allah and to remember the name of Allah. Udhkurullah and wadhkur isma rabbik. So the Quran tells us in a number of occasions to do certain things, sometimes by mentioning Allah directly, sometimes by mentioning the name of Allah. And that is because the name of Allah is itself holy. It is itself glorified. We glorify the name of Allah. If even the name is glorified, then how much more so Allah Himself? If even the name we glorify, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكْ, the ism of Allah we glorify, how much more so do we glorify Allah? If even the name of Allah is Tabarak, And Tabarak means worthy of blessings. Tabarak means blessed. Tabarak asmu rabbik. The name of your Lord is blessed. Then how much more so is Allah blessed if His mere name, the mention of His name is blessed. So we mention the name of Allah. Now very interestingly, never does the Quran tell us to worship the name of Allah. No, we don't worship the name of Allah. And neither is ultimate praise given to the name of Allah. The very next verse, we'll come to that next week inshallah. Alhamdulillah. We don't say Alhamdu ismillah. Hamd belongs to Allah. But Tabarak and Tasbih, you can do it to the name and to Allah. In English we say, we glorify and we exalt the name and we glorify and we exalt Allah. But we worship Allah. Is that clear? We glorify and we exalt Allah and the name of Allah. So the mere mention of Allah's name is an act of glory. To mention Allah's name is an act of praise. And therefore, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكْ اُذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكْ تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ. With the name of Allah, we begin. The mere mention of Allah's name should bring Allah's blessings. It is a blessing in and of itself. But then when it comes to actual worship and actual hamd, then we say Alhamdulillah directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, The main point that we're going to do for today's short khatira, it's a bit of a technical issue, but it must be done because we're doing tafsir of Surah Fatiha, and that is an issue that will cause a little bit of confusion, but bear with me inshallah ta'ala. I hinted and this verse is one of the most profound and one of the most succinct verses in the entire Quran. It is a verse that, wallahi, if you were to think, you could not have thought of a better way to begin the final book of Revelation. And in order to fully appreciate the meaning of this verse, we need to understand what exactly does hamd mean. All hamd belongs to Allah, the Rabbul Alameen. What exactly does hamd mean? And to fully understand hamd, we need to compare hamd with other similar Arabic words. Allah Azza wa Jal could have said ash-shukru lillah, or He could have said al-madhu lillah, but He said alhamdulillah. And the word alhamd is very different than shukr. It is very different than madah. There are other nuances. The word shukr, we all understand, even non-Arabs, what shukr means. It means gratitude. It means thankfulness. And no doubt, a shukr is also for Allah. No doubt, a shukr is also for Allah. And Allah wants us to do shukr of Him. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Right? Allah says, you thank me, I will give you more. But shukr is only done in response to a favor done unto you. If somebody lends you money, you say shukran. If somebody gives you something, if somebody donates to your cause, if somebody helps you with his effort, you say shukran. Or you show him thanks, because shukr can also be shown. And that's what Allah says, اِعْمَلُوا عَلَى دَوُدَ شُكْرًا. Show me through your actions shukr. So shukr has to be in return for something. Whereas hamd is not in return for anything. What's the difference between hamd and madah? Madah in Arabic also means praise. But madah could be a false praise, whereas hamd is never false. And madah could be a praise for something beyond your control. For example, somebody can madah your physical appearance, and you did not create your physical appearance. But alhamd is because of something that you are worthy of. So madah is sometimes given and you don't deserve it. It's beyond your control. You praise somebody's looks. In Arabic, you wouldn't say hamida. You would say madaha. You praise something that you really don't mean. It's just a false praise. You want his return or something. This is madaha. Alhamd means, O Allah, you are worthy of every single ultimate praise because of who you are, not because of what you've given me. Even if you didn't give me anything, even if I didn't exist, you would be worthy of being praised. Not because of what you have done, but because of who you are. And the alif lam alhamdu signifies every single type of hamd is for. Alhamdu, not hamdan lillah, to Allah belongs praise. No. Alhamdu, which means every hamd imaginable,
It is to Allah. And Alhamdulillah, the lam over here, it is as if the hamd belongs only to Allah. Nobody else deserves hamd except if Allah allows him to be praised. No being is ultimately worthy of praise. All hamd exclusively belongs to Allah and no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, hamd is more specific than shukr. Hamd is more narrow than shukr, because hamd can only be done by the tongue. You cannot show hamd, whereas you can show shukr. And hamd is not done in exchange for a favor. Shukr is done in exchange for a favor. Even the non-Arabs, the Indian Pakistani, we say shukriya, right? You do something, we say shukriya, because it's something you say when somebody gives you something, when somebody does something to you. Whereas hamd is something you say not because of what has been given, but because of the perfection of the being whom you praise. So alhamdulillah. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, alhamdulillah tamla'ul mizan. Hadith in Sahih Muslim. Saying alhamdulillah, it fills the entire scales on the Day of Judgment. Simply saying alhamdulillah fills the entire scales. And alhamdulillah, our Lord has used this phrase in so many times throughout the Quran. Allah says when He created the creation, alhamdulillah alladhi khalaqa as-samawati wal ard. All praise be to Allah, He has created the heavens and the earth. So Allah Azza wa Jal is praised at all times. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ فِي الْأُولَى وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. To Him belongs hamd from the very beginning, and to Him will always belong hamd till the very end. To Allah belongs praise wherever you are. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ. To Him belongs hamd. Those in the heavens will praise, those on earth will praise. So wherever you are, whenever you are, hamd is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when you look at the throne of Ar-Rahman, when you see the throne of Ar-Rahman, you will see وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ حَافِّينَ. You will see the angels, they are going around the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are praising Allah. And وَقِيلَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. As they are around the throne of Allah, and as they are showing servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be said, the buzzing around the throne will be what? الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And our Lord tells us that the people of Jannah, what will they be doing? دَعْوَاهُمْ فِيهَا سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمْ وَتَحِيَّتُهُمْ فِيهَا سَلَامٌ وَآخِرُ دَعْوَاهُمْ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. What a beautiful verse in the Quran. دَعْوَاهُمْ فِيهَا سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمْ. That they will always be making dua with subhanallah. And they will be greeting one another with salam. But the final phrase that they will always say, وَآخِرُ دَعْوَاهُمْ, is what? أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So the final thing that they end all of their praise with, the people of Jannah, will be أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And alhamd is due to Allah and Allah exclusively. And no one can praise Allah like Allah can praise Himself. We cannot do justice in praising Allah. Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would regularly make a dua to Allah in the middle of the night, in sajda, in prostration. And he would say, Subhanak, how exalted are you, O Allah. La uhsi thana'an alayka anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. I cannot do justice in giving you the praise you deserve. Now imagine who is saying this. The best human being ever created. The most noble, the most pious. And he is saying this where? In his masjid, which is the second holiest place on earth. When? In the middle of the night when nobody is looking at him. So the one who worships Allah like no one can worship him. When he is in the best posture, in the best masjid, what does he say? Oh Allah, I cannot praise you as you deserve to be praised. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you are too great for me to praise. Only you can praise yourself as you deserve. Anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. So we praise Allah recognizing our praise falls short of what Allah deserves. We praise Allah realizing that only Allah can praise Himself in a way that is suitable, in a majesty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. And by beginning the Quran with Alhamdulillah, what a beautiful beginning. No deep discussion of philosophy, of the existence of God, of the purpose of life. You get straight to the heart of the matter. All praise is due to Allah. Your purpose in life is to praise Allah. As Allah says in the Quran, I have only created man and jinn to worship me. This is the purpose of life. And so immediately from the get-go, run the first verse in the Quran, all praise is due to Allah, Alhamdulillah. And in fact, this was the very first phrase uttered by any man. Our Prophet ﷺ tells us that when our Lord fashioned our father Adam and made him into a human being, he breathed the ruh into Adam, and the ruh was blown in from the head down. And the hadith says, when the ruh reached the nose, it tickled Adam. When the ruh reached the nose, it tickled Adam. When something tickles your nose, what happens? So Adam sneezed. And Adam said, fitratan, without anybody teaching him anything, the first word that the first human ever said, Alhamdulillah. It just came to him because Allah had ingrained it in his innate nature without any Quran coming down, without any wahi. Man knew, Adam knew that Allah is worthy of praise. So the first words any human ever said were, Alhamdulillah. And of course, when somebody says Alhamdulillah, what is the response? Yarhamuk Allah. And so the first words Allah spoke to Adam, Yarhamuk Allah, ya Adam. The first words Allah spoke, Allah will have mercy on you, O Adam. So what a befitting beginning for a book. To begin the book, all hamd is due only to Allah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And I remember a good friend of mine who's a convert, he's a famous convert, he's written many books, Dr. Abdullah Brown. His conversion story, I have mentioned it many times to some of you in MIC. And one phrase always sticks in my mind, that he said he was searching for the right religion, and he's going down the list, he's looking at Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, you know, Judaism. Finally, eventually he gets to Islam, and he doesn't know a single Muslim. And he purchases the Quran from a bookstore, he opens it up, and he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, who is the Lord of every species of creation. Dr. Abdullah told me this, he said, soon as I read that line, I said, this is how a book should begin. This is how a divine book should begin. A message from Allah, it should begin immediately. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of every single creation. He felt an emotion in him that what a way to begin a book. What a way to start the final revelation. You simply state a statement of fact that every single hamd belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we praise Allah in every circumstance and every opportunity. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha narrates that when something pleased him, he would say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi bi ni'matihi tatimmu as-salihat. All praise is due to Allah through whose blessings all good things finish. And when something would not please him, he would say, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. All praise is due to Allah no matter what the situation. Now, what is the common phrase in both? Alhamdulillah. We do not praise Allah just when Allah shows us something good. No, Allah is worthy of hamd regardless of our life. Wallahi, if we did not exist, Allah would be worthy of hamd. If He did not create us, He is still worthy of hamd. So whatever comes our way, He is still worthy of hamd. That's what our Prophet ﷺ demonstrated. When something good happened, Alhamdulillahi alladhi bi ni'mati tatimmu as-salihat. When something bad happened, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. In every circumstance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praised. Never is there an opportunity where we do not praise Allah. And how can that not be the case when Allah says to Him belongs hamd from the beginning and to the very end, and to Him belongs hamd in the heavens and in the earth, and the angels were doing hamd around the throne, and the people of Jannah are finishing every conversation with hamd, and our father Adam began his existence with hamd, and the scales are filled with the hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So verily and truly and indeed, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And we will come back to this phrase Alhamdulillah tomorrow and even the day after tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So we continue, inshallah, the sections, clips from the Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha video on the from the lectures of Dr. Yasir Qadi next time. And you will be emailed as usual. You can go to the website and check on the class, and you can see which the videos were played, and the questions and the answers and everything like that. And I will also be posting online the a presentation, that PowerPoint, 33 pages PowerPoint presentation about the surah and the about, you know, kind of brief presentation of what has been said by Dr. Yasser Qadhi. And if you have any questions, if you would like to be tested in Quranic memorization after the third period, inshallah, come back. The Islamic studies, don't log out. Don't leave the class, Islamic studies class. Stay and we will test you, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.